Hi, and welcome to Mountain View Church, Kelowna. I know that you missed an hour's sleep last night. Hopefully you're up and just sitting in your house coat and enjoying this. So I hope that you'll be ready and prepared for worship, no matter how tired we all are. And let's pray at some point that they stop doing this silly changing the hours. That's my prayer. I want to invite you to come today and worship with us. I got a couple announcements. We are looking, it sounded like Bonnie Henry said, we're going to be able to get back together maybe by the end of March, early April. At that time, we'll be doing the same 50 and under. And if you want to come and sit here, we won't be changing anything right away. There still will be no singing in the actual pews, but we can worship together in the same place. And we sure are looking forward to that. I miss every one of you that I don't get to see. Also, we're going to have a ministry for children. They will not be coming in the service themselves, but we've got some volunteers that have offered to do a ministry for kids on the side. We'd love it if you wanted to bring your kids, and then you can come and take a break and come sit in here and worship the Lord with us. Also, we are still having the Bible study. For every book that I preach, chapter I preach, I go and do a Bible study on the Wednesday before, which I can get into more depth if you want to join us. Right now it's 7:30 at night on Wednesdays, technology approving. And when we get back together, I will be doing it 1 o'clock here at the sanctuary. And you're more than welcome to come in. We have lots of space, and come join us. And like we've always done Bible studies, and there we'll get a little more feedback. One of the questions that I was asked is whether they could ask questions online about things I'm talking about, the Bible study. Feel free. Send me a question. That's the best thing of it. It doesn't have to be something that necessarily the text is hitting on. Maybe it's just something you want to talk about, like resurrection or something, and we can talk about the biblical significance of some of these things. Finally, also there will be a Mountaineers Youth will be starting again soon, and we will be doing the Alpha. So, so that's some good things that are coming up. We're starting to feel like that sense that we're getting back together. So let us now quiet our hearts and let us prepare our hearts for worship. This morning, we're going to be reminded that God is wholly other. We're going to be invited because he has opened the door into his throne room. We're going to see what that's like, what that means. Hebrews say, come boldly into his throne because of the grace God has done. Well, Jesus has opened that door. And now we get to, in our worship time, wherever you are, by faith, enter in and see this and let it change you. You are going to get a chance to see that this God is in control, that this God has shown himself, and that this God is the only true living God. Let's pray. Living God revealed in Jesus Christ, one known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we invite you to come into this place as we worship. You are the only one worthy of worship. Holy, holy, holy are you. We worship you because you are in control of the heavens and the earth. We worship you because all of creation worships you. We worship you because you are the only one who deserves it, the one who created all things but is not bound by this world. We worship you that you have given us this creation to live in and to enjoy one another and you. And we worship you because we know this isn't it, that the evil in this world will be swallowed up by your goodness, that judgment will come and we will no longer see the death and destruction of your world and the people that are there to bear your name. Heavenly Father, we need you. We recognize we are still stained by this world, that we're still stained by the lies that we are in control. We're still stained by the words that say, you can be like God. knowing good from evil, and we ask you to help us. Forgive us when we go our own way. Forgive us when we think we can trump you in our understandings and our life. Forgive us that when we think that way, we think it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies or our souls. Forgive us for when we let our anger overwhelm us or our indifference to dominate us. Forgive us when we let greed and the things of this age dominate our hearts. Forgive us when we let lust, that snake, into our lives that wants to destroy the beauty of the relationships you've given us. Forgive us, Father, when we have not borne your image to this world. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you're faithful on the cross, that you spent yourself out for us because that's the kind of God you are. We ask you even this morning to breathe upon us by your Holy Spirit, to give us life, to open our eyes and our ears, to be faithful even when we're faithless, and to make us a different people in a different church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we prayed the truth today, and the truth is, we are a sinful people. We are broken. We're waiting for the Lord, and it hasn't come yet. He's coming. But we know that we're broken, and we confess our sins, and we remind ourselves of that verse. Every time you confess your sins, He, the Lord, is just and faithful to forgive us. So now, I can tell you the good news. You are a forgiven people. Worship like that's true. Amen.
Always true. Yeah.
So it's time that we take a moment and we pray for people who have out in the, in what I call our incarnational congregation and our virtual congregation, and we appreciate you both equally, and I appreciate that you're sending us these prayer requests. Continue to send them in, whatever it is, at prayer@mountainviewkelowna.ca. Jordis will be happy to take those and pass those on. We have a prayer chain. Let us know if you want it publicly or not. That's, you know, obviously very important to us that we honor that. And let us join our hearts together and let's believe that we are in that throne room, that he is listening, because that's the image that we're asked to have by faith in Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing good news. We thank you that you are so full of love towards us. But we also thank you that you are transcendent, that you are truly above all things, that you're not bound by our limitations. And we thank you that you are in control, but even more that you are in control, that you're good. We pray, Lord, that this morning you'll give us faith, the faith that transcends emotion, a faith that has rested deeply in your Son, that you move and want to move. We pray for Jinwon Choi, that you would be blessing him, that you would watch over him and that you would keep him safe. We pray for Michael, that you would provide for him for food and housing and the necessities of life. We pray for Bridget, that you will heal her hip, that you would watch over her and strengthen her. Pray for Lance, that you would continue to help him as he goes through chemo. And be with Pat as she continues to try and figure out what's going on with those lungs. We just pray you strengthen her. We pray for all of those like Lance who are saying they're missing the community of believers. We will be back again soon. Give us the strength during this time. Pray for Dene, who's home from hospital. Pray for her rehab, that you would strengthen her. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with each one of these people. And now we lift up that which is who is on our heart at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We pray that you would be made known throughout this country of ours, that you would be with the leaders who have to make the decisions, that you would help us as a church to bear witness to you in humility and love. We pray for Mountain View, that you bind us together in unity, and that the word and the worship would come together and bring life to people who do not know you. We pray you give us the wisdom to reach out, and that you draw us even closer together as a community. And Lord, we pray for this city, for those who are hurting, for those who are struggling with addictions or just lonely. We pray, Lord, that you would reach out, that you would give them a revelation of who you are. And now we pray as you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Oh, I almost forgot. I want to give a great thanks to everyone who's supporting this ministry. There's no doubt we've had a hit because of COVID. We're looking forward to getting back together. Again, if you prayerfully have been getting something out of these services, or you're feeling connected to us online and you want to, you feel the Lord leading you, on our webpage, there is, which is mountainviewcolona.ca, or you can just put in Google Mountain View Kelowna, Mountain View Church, let's see, I don't know. Google Mountain View Church Kelowna, and you will find us. And there are some multiple ways you can help. One's called Canada Helps. You can just send a direct one-time-only e-transfer. We have the regular givings through our PAR program, if that's an interest of yours. Or, frankly, you can mail a check. And all of this helps to continuing the ministry we're doing here. So we're very thankful for that. And I'm going to thank God for everything that he's provided for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you poured gifts upon us, gifts upon gifts. We thank you. And from hearts of thankfulness, we give our gifts to you that are yours to begin with. And we ask you to use them from hearts of thankfulness to the building up of your kingdom, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Old Testament scripture reading today is from Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 15 through 28. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same form, their construction being something like a wheel within a wheel. When they moved in any of the four directions without veering as they moved. Their rims were tall and awesome, for the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels moved beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When they moved, the others moved. When they stopped, the others stopped. And when they rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was something like a dome, shining like crystal, spread out above their heads. Under the dome, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each of the creatures had two wings covering its body. When they moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of mighty waters, like the thunder of the Almighty. A sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stopped, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the dome over their heads. When they stopped, they let down their wings. And above the dome over their heads, there was something like a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was something that seemed like a human form. Upward from what appeared like the loins, I saw something like gleaming amber, something that looked like fire enclosed all around. And downward from what looked like the loins, I saw something that looked like fire, and there was splendor all around. Like the bow in a cloud on a rainy day, such was the appearance of the splendor all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. When I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of someone speaking. The New Testament reading is Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. After this I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne, with one seated on the throne. And the one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian, and around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders, dressed in white robes, with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning, and rumblings and peals of thunder, and in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with a face like a human face, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night, without ceasing, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to start by saying one of the challenges I have with preaching Revelation is I'm going to describe to you most of what that means, but I don't want you to lose the power of the imagery. It was written in a certain way to shock you, at least in the ancient world. It's meant to look unusual. It's meant to grab you, and sometimes when you're teaching it, it can lose the mystery. Let the mystery live with you, even as you're hearing this stuff. That's one of my challenges. I'll do my best. But remember, when you're reading Revelation, it's written in exactly this genre to startle us out of our complacency, to shock us out of our sin, to take us away from the things of this age. Now, one of the things I do is people will email me or text me and they'll say, "Listen, Emery, I'm wondering about this or that," and I'll sometimes do some exegesis for them to help them understand. And that's just part of what you do as a teaching elder. And I never thought, though, that I would ever have to do a theological reflection on this guy. I just never thought he would be somebody that I would have to spend any time on. Unfortunately, recently Hasbro, as we've said a couple weeks ago, has decided to make a gender-neutral Mr. Potato Head. I believe they still have Mr. Potato Head and Mrs. Potato Head, but they've got now Potato Head for the gender neutral to be more inclusive. So I had an email sent to me, and it basically questioned, what does the Bible say about gender? And that's a very important question today, isn't it? And so I went back to the creation story, and I showed that the creation story understood the concept of non-binary gender, because that's what Adam was before he is split into male and female. It's not good enough. I talked about all these things, and I showed them what the Genesis account showed. And then I basically said, what is seen as good is the binary of genders. So I go through this whole theological discussion, talk about the Hebrew language and all of these things. And I teach it to a group, and there was a bunch of people, dare I say my age and older, except one young lady. And the one young lady is in her 20s, and she was raised in a very different world, and she held the very different ideas. And by the time I was done, she stopped, and she raised her hand, and I said, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "Well, not every Christian believes this. In fact, I know some Christians who don't believe this." And I thought, fair enough, because she comes from a different world than the other ones. When they're sitting there listening, they want to know what Scripture says. But her perspective is what's something called postmodernism. Postmodernism says that's your opinion, but other people have different opinions, so not necessarily there is a right opinion. Well, my point to her, I went back and I said, well, that's true that some people don't believe that. They also, some people who think Jesus was a newt. But the question is it sensible? You notice when you have somebody say, well, not all people believe that, it kind of shuts down the conversation. It shuts down learning. Now, can you imagine going into your doctor and you've got a chest cold, you've got a fever, and he says, you know, I think you got COVID-19, and you say, well, yeah, that's true, but not everyone believes that. It's really silly when you think about it. So what happened was I just sat there with her and I said, yeah, but unless you have an argument, then really what are you saying? What she's saying is exactly what this world says now, that your opinion trumps anyone else's opinion because it's your truth. Have you heard anyone say, well, this is my truth? That's what's going on with postmodernism. Well, see, Revelation's a funny book. And I'm going to tell you what Revelation does that probably offends people more than anything. It says, I don't really give a rip about your opinion. I don't care if this makes you feel good or bad. If we've learned anything from those churches, it's that Jesus Christ, when he's speaking to them, is not sitting there going, oh, I hope you guys are okay with this. I hope this makes you feel good about yourself. I mean, those churches were all different, weren't they? Ephesus and its coldness. Pergamum with its temptation to sexual sin and idolatry. Same with Thyatira and the Jezebel spirit. Smyrna barely making it with all the imperial persecution. Then you have Sardis, that church that thought it was so arrived because it was so hip. Yet Philadelphia, ultimately the lowest form of humans in that thing, being raised up as the example of where God's going to reach out. And then, of course, painful Laodicea, who had all the money and thought they had it made. They all saw the world from different angles, but God didn't say, well, your angle, because it's your truth, is truth, did he? He came in and said, no, here's the truth. And you're either going to join it or not. Well, today, he's building upon that. Remind yourself as we go through Revelation that it's always based on those seven churches. If you didn't get a chance to see what the seven churches are saying, go back to my Bible studies. Go back to the catalog in our YouTube. You can see the sermons. But you won't understand Revelation or its purpose without understanding that this was directly to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Only after that does it become what's important to us. And what today's going to do is he's going to move past humanity. You're not going to see humanity at all in this or their opinions into the world that God lives. And he's saying, this is ultimately what matters, and are you willing to put yourself under it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you for the ability to show us the truth. We ask you even now to open our eyes and our ears so that we can see what the Spirit is saying. Breathe upon us, convict us, and transform us. And give us a sense of the awe of your throne room. In Jesus' name, amen. So we get right into Revelation 4. Revelation 4 follows Laodicea. Remember Laodicea where Jesus was knocking on the door and nobody was answering? Do you remember that? I mean, they had it all figured out. They had everything. But look at the difference. Juxtaposed to this, we have Jesus' church, his temple. And this I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. This is a God who doesn't want to keep people out. People want to keep him out of their churches. He wants people to know him. And the door always means in the ancient world, whether it's pagan or Judaism, meant to have a revelation of who he is. So the door is open to see who he is. And John is being taken up into heaven. Remember what apocalyptic is, because this is apocalyptic. It's we're living on this earth, and then John, who can only see the world of the beast, of Rome, of the power, is taken up. And this idea of taking up, because it's a dimension. Heaven is a dimension from earth. But the upwards is all about power and authority. But he's taken up, so he's taken in this dimension, so he can see the world as it really is, the very real world. And Jesus has opened the door because he's shown himself, and on the cross he's opened the door to heaven. And the first voice, which is Jesus Christ, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet. Remember the Old Testament, it is God's voice who sounds like a trumpet. So again and again we see that Jesus Christ is God. Said, come up here. So the door is open, he's inviting him into heaven. And I will show you what must take place after this. He's talking about the rest of the book of Revelation. He has to show them that so that they can live in their world with a sense of faith that there's something greater than this world of persecution, the temptation to sexuality, the temptation to abandon God for the Caesar. That's why he must show them what's going to take place. And at once it says, I was in the Spirit. We don't really know what that means. Some people assume he had like this transcendent experience, this out-of-body experience. Some people think it was in a worship moment where he had a vision. We don't know. There's just not enough information. But it's the Holy Spirit that's obviously doing it. And there in heaven stood a throne. Now, a throne in the ancient world meant sovereignty. When you went into a room and there was a throne, and some of these Christians had been already who've been killed, and they'd been told in front of the throne, put a little incense on the fire and worship Caesar, and they didn't, and they were killed, weren't they? With one seated on the throne, the one seated on the throne is the all-powerful in the ancient world. And the one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian. Carnelian. You'll notice when we read the Exodus narrative that you get the sense of jewels all the time around the throne. It was partly to show the beauty, but also these two particular stones were in the high priest's chest plate. So it's also pointing that the one on the throne is the high priest. And around the throne is a rainbow that looks like emerald. We see that again in the Ezekiel reading. Why an rainbow that looks like an emerald? Why would he focus on that? Why is that there? Because go back to the Noah story. What did he say? I will never destroy the earth again, and my sign of my mercy will be a rainbow. Right? So this promise between God and humanity, this covenant God made, is always around God. He's a God of mercy. And around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders. What's this all about? Well, as you can imagine, there's been heavy debate on what this means. But the second part, I think, helps us to understand. It says they're dressed in white robes and golden crowns are on their head. Well, what was the promise to those churches, if you remember? I will give you the white robes, right? And if you conquer, you will get the golden crowns. So whatever else this is, this has to do with human beings. So these seats of the 24, I think the best response or possible answer is that we have the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. So we have the church pre-Christ, the people of God pre-Christ, the people of God post-Christ. You put them together, and what is 12 plus 12? 24. So what is around Jesus' throne are the full, complete people of God. And they're dressed in white. God has purified them. He has made them right. And they have the golden crowns on their head, meaning they have conquered. They have not given over to the Caesar. They have not given over to sexuality of this world. They're the ones who are going to live forever. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. What does that mean? Well, just go back to your Exodus account when he gives the Torah. What was the mountain full of? Anytime God shows up, you're always going to have flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. And what that's supposed to show us is, have you ever been in a really big storm? I remember sitting in my grandparents' house in the prairies, and I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but it was a thunderstorm, and it was like, take your breath away. It was unbelievable. And you realized how small you were. I don't know if you've been in that. But it was incredible, and I just sat there, and I remember as a young child just being, you just felt so small. It was like the world was saying, I don't care how much technology you guys have, this is what the power of God is. And I think he's saying, this God is powerful. And in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. The seven flaming torches means the purification. That's what flames did. And the seven spirits of God simply means seven, complete, right? Spirits of God, which seven spirits of God, the complete Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So before his throne is the Spirit of God, which is out and purifying and can see. And in front of the throne, there was something like a sea of glass like crystal. Again, there's some disputation about what this means. Some people think it might be from the throne of Solomon, where there was water there that they could cleanse themselves. Some people think it's a baptismal font. I don't think it's either. I think if you stick with Revelation and you understand what sea means always means in Revelation chaos. The beast comes out of the sea. Chaos is what gives Rome its power. If you actually go to the end of Revelation, you'll notice that when he talks about eternity and the garden and the fulfillment and the new Jerusalem, it says, and there was no sea. In other words, chaos has been destroyed. So why is in front of him this sea of glass, like crystal? Well, hey, John's coming up, and let's be honest, chaos hasn't ended, has it? Their churches are suffering. But what John gets to see is that God is in charge of the chaos. And it's crystal. In other words, there's nothing hidden from God. He can see through to every piece of chaos. So even though he has not destroyed it yet, the sea is still there, but it is not overwhelming God. In fact, it's flat, like glass. It has no power, and God sees through it. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes front and behind. Again, folks, you imagine if you literally took this, these would be some of the ugly, most hideous looking things in the world. But the idea is these four living creatures. Now, that what's really important there is what four means in Revelation. Four means the earth or the creation as it is, north, south, east, west. So every time you see four in Revelation, it always means terra firma. The four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. In other words, they see all over the place. And then it goes, the first living creature like a lion. Notice this like, by the way. Because he's in the throne room of heaven, he can't say, well, this is exactly what it looks like because we've not been there. All he can use is metaphor. The first creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with a face like a human face, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. Notice how those are all created beings. So what he's trying to say is all of the creation, the four edges. And why does he choose these particular four? Lion, ox, human, eagle? Well, there's a lot of debate. I'll give you an example of an idea that Rabbi Abihu gave during the same time. The mightiest among the birds is the eagle. The mightiest among the domestic animals is the ox. The mightiest among the wild animals is the lion. The mightiest of them all is the man. And God has taken all these and secured them to his throne. So what he's saying is, Rabbi Abu, is that it's a picture of the most powerful of all of God's created animals that are around his throne. In other words, he is in control of all the beasts of the field, all of the wild animals, all the domestic animals, all of the birds, and that's the picture. This is an amazing picture, by the way, folks. There's this idea that God only cares about humanity, that only humanity can praise him. But that's not the picture of Scripture. Our Scripture says in the Psalms, all creation worships you. Again and again it says that. Well, here's a picture of all creation being in front of him. And what do they do? And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. In other words, they're seeing, they're fully of this world. That's where the number six comes. Day and night without ceasing, they sing what? The living creatures sing, holy, holy, holy. We sang that today. What a beautiful hymn. I call that the Presbyterian anthem. Because we always sang that when I first started, because it emphasized the truth that God is not bound by us. We're bound by him. He transcends us. And this word holy, yes, it means purity. But more likely here he's saying, holy is separate. Separate God. Three times it says that. Separate, separate, separate. He's not bound by us. He's greater than us. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord God, the Almighty. This is the one who's strong and powerful. And the picture of Revelation here is to show us that we are not anywhere near as close to as powerful as him. We're like little specks of dust compared to this God who is above all. He's the Almighty. And even the Caesar is a joke in front of this God who transcends this creation. Thus, he can control it. Even the absolute chaos of this world is just like a sea of glass. And all creation sing this. Because God's world is this world. He needs to renew it. But don't ever think that this God hates this world. He loves this world. In fact, in Revelation, it says the enemies of God are those who destroy his creation. The Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. This is the picture of God. This one who's standing there is the one that is before all things. He's present now, and he is the one that will take us into the new creation for eternity. So this God is not like any Caesar. He is separate. He has got all of creation worshiping him, all of the people of God worshiping him. And he's almighty, and he's the one sitting on the throne in control, full of mercy. Can you see the picture? Well, we can see now that he's just fulfilling what the Old Testament says. In the great call, what I want to say is John is fulfilling exactly what the prophetic Old Testament says. I say this because, and I always bring this up, because there are some people who think we don't need the Old Testament to understand Jesus. You absolutely do. That's an outright lie. And when you get to Isaiah 6, listen to this. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. There's that six wings, right? With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And what do they say? And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth, well, we got creation, don't we? Singing the same thing. What I'm trying to tell you, folks, is this whole picture from the Old Testament to the New is a God who's in control and doesn't care about our opinion. He cares about us. He's the one in control of creation and all these things. And that's what Revelation wants to say. It builds on. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne. In other words, when creation comes and worships, who lives forever and ever, the eternal one, the 24 elders, the people of God, all the people, old and new, who have given themselves over, fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns. Whenever you would come in to a throne room in the ancient world and you are a person who was given authority, that God's giving us crowns. Crowns said leadership, but ultimately, when you met somebody greater, you would take your crown off and lay it down. So if you were Herod the Great and you were coming to see Caesar, you would take your crown down. All of us who he says he'll share the throne with, remember that? Ultimately, in reality, we will lay down our crowns. Crown him with many crowns. Remember that hymn? Beautiful hymn. The one who lives forever. What is the purpose of the people of God? It's not to try and be like God, it's saying. Like that temptation in the garden. But to actually, after you've been welcomed in, to lay down your authority so he gets the glory. It's not about your opinion. You are worthy, it says, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. You alone are worthy. We're not worthy, by the way. If you're wondering why you're a little bit suspicious of the politicians and the politics, and then you hear that there's this kind of evil going on, it's because we're not worthy. It's an illusion. If you think Biden is more worthy than Trump, you're a fool. Sorry, biblically. You are worthy. There's only one worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. Go back to that creation. You notice how it just sits there. That God is the God of creation. And by your will they existed and were created. This is not a God bound to creation. Shocked in any way by what's happened in this world or their world. And he's in control. And the chaos doesn't win. Isn't that good news? In other words, he's not sitting there. When you have something really bad happen in your life, going, oh my gosh, I can't believe that happened. I guarantee he didn't go, really, COVID-19? I never thought of that. We live in a world of chaos, don't we? But the good news for these churches who were living in the midst of it is there's a God who's much greater. And that's what this is all about. So why do we get back and back and back to this thing called subjective reality? This whole idea, the postmodernists say that all that matters is Jason's worldview, which is not my worldview, or David's worldview. We can't be friends anymore because what if your worldview is no longer my worldview? Well, here's the truth. Of course we all have different worldviews. Of course those churches have different worldviews. And it's only until you come to the origin of the one who created everything, who wants to be known, will this ever get cleaned up. Or we are bound to just live in our own little bubbles. The funny thing, of course, about postmodernism is it's kind of a lie. Postmodernism, I love this. All truth is relative. And then underneath you'll say, accept this statement. So if all truth is relative, how can you even make a truth statement like that? There's something that transcends our opinions is what that's really saying. And saying all truth is relative, I'm sure you've got a different opinion of things than I do. But the question isn't whether you do or not. The question in Revelation is your truth line up with the God that sits on that throne? That's the question. It's not what is your truth. And when you put under it, you get this amazing truism. I laughed so hard. There's somebody that just blind people. This is a guy who wrote a book about Jesus. Now, listen to the title. It's at the bottom. The Illusion of Truth, it says. The Real Jesus Behind the Grand Myth. Now, remember, he says that. Listen to that. There's an illusion of truth because it's subjective, but there's a real Jesus that he can find. You don't see the irony there? I'm going to tell you what really is the truth because there's an illusion of truth. He says you encounter at its core a subjective reality when you're reading scriptures, one based on meaning and value reflective of your own self, not an objective universe, cold, particle-based and indifferent as science projects. Well, I would say I'm not looking to science. I'm looking to the living God. And when you can say you know the real Jesus, because everything else is an illusion, do you see how it works? Then you become God yourself. You don't have to put yourself under the truth of these revelations. And why is it so popular that everybody loves postmodernism right now? Is you can do whatever you want, and you'll even be praised for it if you're in a certain club of people that call themselves the oppressed in what they're doing. There's nothing wrong. There are people who are oppressed and there needs to be justice, but Christian justice. And so what we're getting are these people that are living in their own truth world and they're separating, and we see it all over. We see the riots from the BLM and the neocons and the crazy pink hats and the red hats in the States. It's all postmodernism, finding that little group that fits you and your subjective experience. Miroslav Wolf. Many today would not care whether they live with or against the grain of reality. In other words, they don't care about reality. They want what they want. And the fact they want it is sufficient justification for wanting it. Arguments about the desires fit with a more encompassing account of reality, how they are related to human nature, say, gender, for instance, are simply beside the point. That's the reality we're living in, folks. That's our world. Most people don't care because they say, that's what I want. And this little worldview says, well, whatever you want must be truth. Does that sound like the God we just ran into? You know, nothing's new under the sun, is it? There's a whole book written about this long before any of these postmodern philosophers came around. It's called the Book of Judges. Have you ever read the Book of Judges? I'm going to tell you, the Book of Judges is one of the most awful books. I don't know how you preach it. A father kills his daughter because she runs over a hill and he made a vow. Another woman is raped and they rip her apart and send her to the four corners of the world. It's just evil after evil. And what was the key text to Judges? In those days, there was no king in Israel. And listen to this. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. Judges is a book exactly what we're seeing in this world. Tribes became smaller and smaller. They killed each other. What are we seeing now? Tribes are smaller and smaller because it's all about what I get out of it, because they don't have anything that transcends it. Well, here's the truth, folks. If there is no God that reveals, then postmodernism will win. Because ultimately, the only way you can know is yourself and your desires. But we Christians know something different. There is a God. He did reveal himself. And whether we like what he said or not, he's the king. Christians know one thing. We are absolutely dependent on revelation. If you're going to be a true Christian, you can't trust your subjective. You have to only trust on his revelation. There are people in this world who are seeking peace through their relativity, seeking peace to be whole, to find their own little interests, their own little concepts of gender or sexuality or power or wealth or whatever. They're trying to find peace, but they're not peaceful. We have a bunch of kids right now that we're sending out saying, go find your identity. But by the way, there is no identity except your identity, and we wonder why they're messed up. We wonder why they're coming back going, I think I'm a man today. I think I'm a girl. We're seeing this in Haley's classes. Because we just told them to go find their identity, that all matters is your subjective reality. And then they go off, and you can imagine a 13-year-old trying to figure out who they are. I've seen 50-year-olds who don't know who they are. John Calvin saw this coming, and he said, peace is not to be purchased by the sacrifice of truth. That's why our world is so full of angst. It's not just because COVID came. It's full of angst because people don't really know what they are or who they'll be, so they choose once in a while. Maybe they're going to be a rich young ruler and make their lives all about wealth, and then they'll get married in their mid-30s and never have kids because kids will stop them from their purpose of getting rich. Or maybe they're going to be something else that day, and they'll switch back and forth because they've sacrificed the truth of who we have in Jesus Christ. You see, they're looking to this world for truth, but God will not be found independent of his revelation. Karl Barth said this, there is no knowledge of God which was given along with the existence and the essence of the world. There is none. We're not going to find God looking in ourselves, he's saying. We ourselves cannot say God is in the world here or he is there. But God himself is he who in the world gives himself to our knowledge according to his pleasure. And we hate that. We hate it because we want to be in control. We want to be like God, knowing good for evil. You see, what we're dealing with right now, my friends, is the absolute sovereign God in this picture. This is a God that transcends us and doesn't give a rip about our opinion. He loves us enough to come in like to those churches and to challenge their opinions of themselves and show them the truth. This is a God sitting on a throne where all creation owes itself to him, full of mercy but full of truth. And he's opened up the door for us to come in. R.C. Sproul, there is not one piece of cosmic dust that is outside the scope of God's sovereign providence. That's the truth, my friends. He's in control. We're not. And we only know truth as he shows it to us, not because we're so smart that we figure it out. Because if we can figure God out, we are God. We are an idol. And we make idols. And I'm going to tell you something. Nothing makes people more angry than this kind of sermon. When I tell them the truth that they're not all that in a bag of chips and that God is completely other, I tell you the truth, that is where people get more upset than anything else. Because that means they can't run their own lives and be happy and fulfilled. They need something greater than themselves. There's nothing new. Spurgeon. No doctrine in the whole world of God, in the whole word of God, has more excited the hatred of mankind than the truth, the absolute sovereignty of God. The reformers knew it, and that's why I chose the Reformation. They understood that it wasn't even their interpretations, but it was the God who reveals himself in Jesus Christ. It wasn't church law at the time. It's the God that reveals himself in Jesus Christ. It's not mysticism or anything else, as wonderful as some of those things can be. It was the God that reveals himself in Jesus Christ. That was the beauty of the Reformation. This is why I'm preaching in a Reformed church. They understood the truth that God is God and we're not. And in fact, they recognize that revelation leads to worship. That once you really realize you're not in control, you can be free. When you can be free, that the God has opened the door that you could never open, that he has done things for you, like die on the cross, that you could never have, that is there to set you free, then you can come under and become the person you were called to be. The great Jonathan Edwards, absolute sovereignty. Is what I love to ascribe to God. God's sovereignty has ever appeared to me a great part of his glory. Amen. It has often been my delight to approach God and to adore him as a sovereign God. There's something that becomes free when you realize you're not it and you put yourself under this God in Jesus Christ. That's what God wants those churches to do. So that they can be set free rather than going by the temptations of the world and all of the subjective promises of the Jezebels. It causes us to worship when we realize we don't have to carry it. Men treat God's sovereignty as a theme for controversy, says J.I. Packer. But in Scripture is a matter for worship. God is in control. We're not. It doesn't matter what your subjective belief is. So this young lady who said this, I mean, I loved her and I know why she said it. But the truth is, I came back to her and said, yeah, but they're wrong. And she didn't know how to answer. Because you've got to do the hard work and come to the Scriptures. And it is hard work and say, is this really what it says? And the truth is, God really does care about gender. He made us a certain way. You see, the whole point of Revelation, I don't want you to lose the sight of this, is that it's written to these churches to try and show them that there's something greater. And that's what sovereignty does for us. When we believe God is sovereign, no longer is the world the scary place that it was. When we believe that God is sitting in front of that crystal sea, no longer are we bound by fear of what might happen. What Revelation wants to do, the literal word of Revelation means to unveil. It's a new way to look at everything. And to those churches, and I'm going to quote this theologian here, John's version encourages Christians in Roman Asia Minor that the worship in the imperial cult is merely a farce, a pale imitation of the true worship in the heavenly court. And as late first century Christians gained courage to declare that the emperor had no clothes, we must declare the same for the idols of our generation. Amen. Caesar did not create. He's not eternal. Nor did he redeem us by his blood. He has no control over ultimate hope. And neither do our subjective experiences. They had this given to them so they could be faithful to God. And again, we have it given to us so we can have the same. If God's grandeur dwarfs the emperor's majesty, it also challenges us in a different way, the numbing triteness of modern Western culture. God's greatness summons our attention. Who are we to be overwhelmed by the mortal emperor of our present trials? Why are we afraid when this God is in charge? That God is Lord of history and has everything under control helps us view everything else in life the way we should. Praise puts persecution, poverty, and plagues, COVID-19, into perspective. God is sovereignly bringing about his purposes, and this world's pains are merely the birth pangs of a new world. He's in charge. He's on the throne. He wins. That's Revelation. And all of this stuff that makes it about ourselves will kill us. Salvation is walking through the door. The world right now wants the church to become their way. The world wants us to become all about the things of this age, whether it's gender or sexuality. This is nothing new. I saw this the other day, this cartoon. Here's a man there, and it says on the, he's in a sewage, and it says popular culture. And all of the different forms of religious leaders are standing above, and it says, really, if you just jump in, you'd become so much more relevant to us. People want the church to become like the world. The world is in death. We need to stand firm. We need to stand and be able to say, God created us male and female in his image, and it was good. We need to be willing to stand and talk about being under God, the two becoming one flesh, and it was good, male and female. We need to stand up for the truth, because the people who are telling otherwise are on the thrones of this world and popular culture, but there's only one who's on the throne for eternity, Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never met Jesus. Maybe you've never seen him. Maybe you've been sucked up in this and you're realizing you've been living in the sewage of this world and you just don't see a way out. Well, I promise you there is, because that door is open. This God is just waiting for you to walk through, to come into that throne room and see life as it is. Let that revelation change you. Paul says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and the Lord will shine upon you. I want to invite you, if you want to come today, wherever you are, to walk past this world and come into the world of the one true King, because it's the only one that's going to last. And the sewage will be cleaned and will be destroyed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing text. We thank you that you have transcended all our expectations, that you are a good and awesome and mighty God. Lord, we confess that we give ourselves over to this world, the world of self, where we think ourselves as God. Forgive us, Father, and help us to come under you, the one true God that transcends everything in this world. We thank you that you stand above the chaos and you have control and you see what we don't see even. It's like crystal to you. There's no surprises. We pray, Lord, that you would make us a people that take you seriously as the transcendent God, holy, holy, holy. Help us to remember that we can trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I have some really, really good news for you folks. You're not in control. Neither am I. We have a king in his throne, and he's got control. And he's got all of creation worshiping him, and he has every intention of setting everything to rights. Come to this God, walk through that door again, and let him reveal himself to you. And don't get caught up in trying to figure out your own identity, because the only identity worth having is Jesus Christ. Come to this text again, read it again, and be in awe of the good news that no matter what's happening in your life, he not only is in charge, but I'll give you a secret to the end of Revelation. He wins, and evil is destroyed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, send us out from this place as a people who know you're in charge. Send us out with your word alive, with boldness. We come before your throne. Give us the boldness to stand in a world that doesn't know itself, that's bound by their own interpretation, and share Jesus Christ, the one true God. And may you give us people that have open ears, who are sick of this world as it is, who are looking for something better. And may we have the courage to share the truth that we know the King, and he's sitting on the throne, and he's the only one worthy of worship. Holy, holy, holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go by the power of the Father, by the life of the Son, and by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen.